2 Kings chapter 24. We are almost done with 2 Kings. We'll have one more next week and we'll be finished with the two books of Kings. All right, 2 Kings chapter 24. During this time that's going on here, there's a power struggle going on. We have the Assyrians, who were powerful for quite a time, who end up taking the northern kingdom off into captivity. And now we're seeing Babylon stepping onto the scene, kind of filling up a void that the Assyrians are leaving. The Assyrians were defeated by the Babylonians. We see the Babylonians going into Egypt, and they're going to end up subduing Egypt. And in between Egypt and Assyria, we have Judah. So the perfect crossroads for the Babylonians to also capture and be able to keep an eye on the Egyptians and the Assyrians. So we see this power struggle happening here as Babylon begins to get into becoming the known world at that time, their power. Verse 1, it says, "In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him." So we see Nebuchadnezzar starting to sweep through the Middle East, and he made a stop off in Judah. This is around 605 BC whenever he did this. And Jehoiakim ends up becoming his vassal. So basically he's paying the tribute to Babylon and becoming loyal to Babylon. And we notice here it says that Jehoiakim ended up turning and trying to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what happened here was Nebuchadnezzar had to hurry up and go back to Babylon. Yeah, his father died, so he had to take a quick trip back to Babylon to claim the throne, basically. And kind of left Jehoiakim on his own, so he felt he can rise up and try and go against Babylon this time, like a prime time to do it. And you would think maybe the Lord would bless that. He's going against the enemy, who is Babylon, who is a idolatry-filled nation. And you think God would be kind of approving of this. But as we're going to read in a minute, God was not approving of that. Because Jehoiakim was not for God. He may have been for his kingdom, but he wasn't for God. And God had other things in mind. If we remember Manasseh, God remembers Manasseh and all the sins that were committed by him. And that was kind of the tipping point, of God wanting to bring this judgment on Judah of all the sins that he committed. So we see Nebuchadnezzar going back to Babylon, Jehoiakim trying to take that opportunity to rebel against him, but that rebellion failed. And Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon ends up pushing harder on to Judah. In verse 2 it says, "And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah, to remove them from his sight, because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord could not pardon." So we see the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar taking some of these other vassal countries to turn against Judah while he's off taking care of things in Babylon. And these other countries couldn't overtake Judah. They couldn't overtake him. So Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to see, is going to end up coming back to take care of the rest of the business in Judah. But we look at the sins of Manasseh again. Him building images and putting them in the temple and the perverted worship that was done in Judah at that time of Manasseh. Worshiping and sacrificing children to Moloch. All these different things that he did. And God said that Judah would pay because of these sins. That was the last straw. And we talk about the innocent blood that ran through the streets of Jerusalem. And it says that the Lord would not pardon it. Let's think about the innocent blood that has been shed in our nation with abortion, That blood cries out to the Lord. And at the end of 4, it says the Lord would not pardon it. And the Lord will not pardon the blood, the innocent bloodshed that has been shed in our nation either. Our nation will come under judgment if it hasn't already begun in this day and age. The Lord will not pardon that. And you don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 6 talks about him not liking the innocent blood that is shed. And it's Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. And it reads, "There are 6 things the Lord hates, yes, 7 are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." The Lord does not like the shedding of innocent blood, and I think America has shed lots of innocent blood over the 200 some odd years that we have been a country. So the Lord is not going to overlook that. Thank God that he does seek to save the individual. He does seek to save my heart and my soul and your heart and your soul. And we've seen that with Manasseh even towards the end, where Manasseh finally turned and repented back and went back to the Lord, even though it was a little late for him to do that. He himself may have been saved, but the nation of Judah was still going to be under the judgment of God. And we see that here. And let's think about sin, the sins of Manasseh, or just our sins, and how sins can have repercussion, not only on us. Maybe some sins may have repercussions on us physically, mentally, spiritually, but how about the repercussions on our own families and our generations to come? So if you're sinning now, I'm going to ask you, and I ask myself in those moments whenever I do fail, stop sinning, because there's repercussions to it. There's prices that have to be paid sometimes. So I don't want to pass on some type of sinful nature onto my children. I want them to be able to look at their father and see a good example of what a godly man should be, as well as my wife being a godly woman for them to see as well. I don't want them picking up habits that are sinful and bad. And thank God for the blood of Christ that washes those sins away and brings us forgiveness. But that doesn't mean there isn't a price here on earth that we may end up paying for some sins that we have been involved in. So we just have to stop that sinning and start walking in his ways. In verse 5, it goes on. It says, "Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim rested with his fathers. Then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of the land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates." So we see Babylon putting Egypt in check and getting them in order as a vassal country as well. And it's funny how Judah would often depend on Egypt to kind of bail them out of a lot of different situations. They seem to always want to go back to Egypt, even from the Exodus days. They always talked about going back to Egypt. But now we see Egypt is not even going to be reliable for them, which they never were. And they should have relied on the Lord the whole time. But we see Egypt even in check right now. In verse 8 it says, "Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months." Not very long. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Go figure that, huh? It seems like every time you turn around, these kings that are taking over are doing evil in the sight of the Lord, following in the sins of their fathers without any repentance, without any turning to Christ. You know, I look at my own family and some of my uncles and cousins, and they follow in the same sins as their fathers did, and their fathers did, and their fathers did. A lot of issues with alcohol and drugs. And you look, when is that chain going to be broken? You know, I thank God that the Lord found me and he saved me. And I want to share that with a lot of my cousins and say, hey, there's a better way than what you're doing. But so often they're so gripped by the enemy and so gripped by this sin that they find themselves in. and it becomes the norm that they don't think is wrong at all. So when you speak to them about it, they don't want to listen to it. They think it's okay what they're doing. But we see how that sin has reached through these generations and has destroyed it. And it's starting to destroy Judah as Judah's about to go into captivity. And a lot of them will be in captivity of Satan, captivity of sin. So it may not be a physical captivity like Judah's about to head into, but that spiritual captivity can be strong. And they talked about Jehoiachin, that he was a grievous offender against God. And in Jeremiah, I'm going to read it real quick. In Jeremiah 22:24, it says, and this is about Jehoiachin. It says, "As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah," that was another name that they called him, "the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, wears the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off." He did not want him reigning here. And we'll see as he reigns and the next king reigns, how further and further into captivity they get to Babylon. And how further and further away they are from the Lord. And that's what sin will want to do. Sin will want to carry you further and further away from the Lord. And make you want to worship sin as the Lord himself. And we know that's not the case. In verse 10 it says, "In the time, at that time the servant of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon in the eighth year of his reign, and took him prisoner." So they besieged it. Do you remember a while back we had the Assyrians were covering around Samaria, and they were basically starving them out. This is basically the same thing that was starting to happen here in Judah. And I believe even before Jehoiachin took over, I believe this siege was already starting. Because we notice he reigned for 3 months, and then he basically gave it back up to Nebuchadnezzar. He surrendered quickly, and we can see him doing that. The princes, his mother, his servants, everyone ended up becoming prisoners of Nebuchadnezzar. So it says his presence in Babylon is attested to. It's saying here that there is written documents that showing that he actually was in Babylon, in prison in Babylon, saying that he was the Jehoiachin, king of the Judans. So basically putting down in history he was here, because a lot of people would want to debunk that he may not have been in Babylon or these things did not happen. But there's plenty of archaeological proof that this did happen. This once again proving that the Bible is true and right. Amen. Verse 13 says, "And he carried out," make sure I'm in the right spot, and I am, "and he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, and he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Also, he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen with smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land. And he carried it into captivity." Into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. "All the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen with smiths, 1,000, and all who were strong and fit for war. There the king of Babylon brought captive." The king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. The king of Babylon is not a dummy. He knew who to take first and to get rid of. He said he took those who would be ready for war. He took the men of valor. He was going to ensure that no uprising was going to happen. He was going to make sure that they didn't have an army left to stand to be able to go against Nebuchadnezzar. Then he talks about all the skilled craftsmen and all the other smart individuals that he took. He took the wisest and the brightest of them all to bring to Babylon and use in his service. And who did he leave? The poorest people of the land. The people who with maybe didn't have much skill, maybe had some kind of physical ailment that they couldn't do anything to attack them. And just think about this. He ended up going against Judah about three times, invading it about three times to get everything accomplished. And it's kind of that question, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And that's how Judah was taken under, one siege at a time. So he did this over a period of time. Never initially subjugated the city about 605 B.C., destruction from Nebuchadnezzar's marauding bands followed about 601 to 598 B.C. Then we have Nebuchadnezzar's return to completely destroy Jerusalem in the summer of 586 B.C. So he definitely took his time in doing this. And he talks about all the gold that he would start to cut into pieces, all the gold that Solomon had. If you remember back in 1 Kings when we spoke about all the gold, that was kind of something we were hit on. Here's gold again. Here's gold again. Because Solomon had brought in so much gold to make this temple and his palace and everything else that he wanted. And now we see all of that work and all of that collection of gold slowly go away to Babylon. And they said they cut it up and they cut it into pieces to haul it away. There is an ancient tradition that tells us that Jeremiah hid the Ark of the Covenant around this time, so where the Babylonians could not find it. Maybe true, may not be true, because we don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is today. So that quite possibly could have happened. But I wish we could be there to envision all the gold that was in there and just the work that it took to tear that down and to cut into pieces and to haul off. It must have really been a sight. And then just talking more about he took the best of their riches and he took the best of their people with him. Satan is no dummy. Satan does the same things to do. He'll try and take the greatest and the brightest minds that we have in humankind and turn them against God. We think of some of these atheists out there that talk against God and they have brilliant minds, but they just can't grasp the simplicity of the cross and what was done there. Satan has them blinded. We think about these actors and actresses and these sport people that everyone follows that seems to think they're the best out there. Satan has so many of them duped and not understanding who the Lord Jesus is. So Satan knows who to go after. He goes after those who have that pride in their life. Goes after those with the smart minds. But thank God, Christ goes after them as well. And we have many who are saved, who are following Christ, who are bright minds. But the Lord knows where to go. He'll start with the leadership. He'll start with those that people want to follow blindly. And once he gets the leadership, he'll start pulling everyone else down. That's why if you are a leader, let's lead the way the Lord led. Amen. All right, in verse 17, it says, then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehumutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. So here we see Jehoiachin, who's in captivity in Babylon, and we see his uncle being put in place by Nebuchadnezzar. And he was pretty much going to be a puppet for him. He didn't have any army or anybody to speak of back in Judah to be able to even try and rebel, which he ends up trying to rebel. But it was taken care of pretty quickly. But Nebuchadnezzar put a puppet in there, basically to just do his bidding and just to try and keep some order in that particular area. So you would still have kings and governors set up just to keep order in the Babylonian empire. But he was basically just a puppet for him. And it's funny that Zedekiah means the Lord is righteous. And all Zedekiah really got and the nation was going to get was a righteous judgment of God that was coming upon that nation. Verse 18, it says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehumutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, go figure, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, and he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon, which that did not last very long. Second Chronicles 36 tells us some more about the evil that Zedekiah did. It said that he did not listen to Jeremiah or any of the messengers of God. Instead, they mocked and had disregard for the message that the prophets were giving them. Sounds like today. You preach the gospel and they want to mock and ridicule you for it. And we're starting to see that more and more on the news. I read a news article about Bernie Sanders saying that the Christians are a hindrance to the Muslims. That was a joke. I think more the other way around. But our society has gotten so blind that they don't listen to the real gospel. They don't listen to the true leaders that God has put in place. They want to listen to whatever tickles their ear and makes them feel well. He goes on and says about in 2 Chronicles 36, it says he was not willing to listen to God's word. Jeremiah preached to him over and over about what was to come, but he would not listen. He even broke an oath that was in Yahweh's name as a vassal of Babylon. And he was unrepentant and failed to restrain leaders and priests from defiling the temple. So he had an unwilling and unrepentant heart. That's something we don't need. We need to be willing to follow the Lord. We need to be willing to repent whenever we come into sin. We need to be willing to follow Christ. Because what does it say in Romans 6:23? That the wages of sin is death. That's all sin brings you, death. And we see sin bringing death and captivity to the nation of Judah right now. And we need to learn from this. That's what the Old Testament, we need to learn from the lessons that are in the Old Testament. Because we see the nation and how much grace and how much patience did God have with the nation of Judah and the northern nation of Israel. How much patience did he have? Hundreds and hundreds of years he's been dealing with the Israelites. Follow me. Follow my statutes. Follow my commands. And you're going to be okay. Sure, I may have to discipline you when you fall, but just repent. And everything's going to be okay. We'll always have someone from David sitting on the throne. But they wouldn't listen. They call them what, a stiff-necked people. And they did not have a repentant heart. And they were unwilling to follow what Christ, I mean, what God had him to do. But in that same Romans 6:23, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you can follow sin that leads to death, or we can follow God and his Son that leads to eternal life. I mean, that's a pretty cut and dry decision, you would think. I like life over death. I don't know about you. But people are blind. Satan blinds people. And the more they harden their heart and the more they want to be unrepentant, the blinder they get. Till finally, they're in captivity and there's no way out. You know, God's patience was definitely long-suffering, but it finally ran out after Manasseh's reign. Then it says that Jeremiah tells us that there were many false prophets in those days who were preaching messages of victory and triumph to Zedekiah, tickling his ears, saying, you're the king of Judah, you're going to have victory over Babylon. You have a ragtag army by now, the poorest of the people, all your men of valor are gone. All your smart people are gone. All your skilled and crafted people are gone. But you know what, King? You're going to have the victory. You're going to win. You know, it just lying to him. And it sounds like many of the preachers we have today telling you, you're going to be wealthy. You're going to be healthy. You're going to have your best life ever. Or best life yet, whatever they call the book. Just feeding the people lies. Just feeding the people what they want to hear. Giving them the entertainment that they want for the moment, that satisfies for the moment, yet leaving them empty. This is the same thing that these false prophets were doing for Zedekiah here as well. Jeremiah 32, 1 through 5 tells it says that Jeremiah clearly told Zedekiah that he would not secede in this rebellion. The man of God's prophecies are coming true and you're not listening to him. He's telling you won't secede. So Zedekiah arrested him and imprisoned him for it. That sounds like some nations around the world. Don't speak against homosexuality. Don't speak this gospel of having to die to yourself. Don't speak against other false religions and ideologies. Don't do that. We're going to throw you in prison, and we're starting to see that. We're starting to see pastors. We're starting to see laymen starting to be put in jail because of their beliefs, because they won't stand off of the Word of God, but they're going to stand on the Word of God. And we see Jeremiah doing the same thing here. He's standing on the Word of God. He wouldn't sway one way or the other with Zedekiah. He wasn't going to back down. This is what it is. You either have to swallow the truth and take it or not take it. And he was willing to go to jail for that. You know, we need to stand on the Word of God. Funny, the other day, Say sat on Jade's Bible in the back there. And Jade said, "Get off there. You don't sit on the Bible." I said, "But Jade, it tells you to stand on the Word of God, but it doesn't tell you to sit on the Word of God." So I was like, okay, we can go with that. But we have to stand on the Word of God. And we got to use this as our truth and our everything. People call it the basic instructions before leaving earth. Everything we need to know for our life is right here in this Word. And we need to stand on it, firm on it, and not sway from it. And that's what Jeremiah was doing during this time, and ended up putting him in jail. Like I said, Zedekiah was a puppet in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was used as Nebuchadnezzar wanted. And he didn't have a real faith in God. And even when he did rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, it wasn't for the glory of God, it was for the glory of Zedekiah. So as we close right here, and we start to see Judah going into captivity and even further into it when we get into chapter 25 next week. We just have to keep our trust and our faith in God. And we need to stand firm on His Word and to repent of any sin we have and stay in repentance to Him, because it's a daily thing. We wake up, we have something to repent for, I'm pretty sure. Or if not, by the end of the day, we will. So keep our trust in God, keep in repentance with God, and just stand on His Word and stand firm on it. Amen. Father, we just come to You tonight, Lord, and we just ask that you would help us to stay and firm on Your Word, because we can't do it on our own, Father. We need Your power and Your hand to be upon us to stand firm, Lord, to remind us, Lord, whenever we do get to those moments where we want to step off Your Word, Lord, that You would just whisper to us, "Stand back on My Word. Just stand on it, because that's what it's here for. It's there for you to stand strong with." So we ask, Lord, that we just remain repentant to You, Father God, that we stay standing on Your Word and stay in faith in You, Father God, because everything else will fail us. Man will fail us. Material items will fail us, Lord, but You will never fail us. And we just ask for Your blessings over those here tonight. We ask for Your blessings for those who could not make it, and we ask for Your traveling mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.